It's always a great joy to be with you, to see you all face to face again. I'm so thankful that my dear wife Courtney can be with me on this trip, and we really do love you all very much and are thankful for the opportunity to be with you. June the 1st of this year, we celebrated 30 years. Can you believe that? 30 years. What a patient woman. But I know, I mean, we've known so many of you for that long and longer, and that's why we do love you all so very much. If you would, please, open your Bibles to our text for this morning, and that is Psalm 103. Psalm 103, and we'll read the whole text as we begin. And for those who were present in breaking of bread, I think you're going to find some encouragement in the thought that maybe the Lord has been involved in putting all this together today. The thoughts that were shared this morning and that He's laid on my heart to share with you. Psalm 103, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. To those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Let's pray once more and ask God to bless His word this morning. Our Father, we do just come before You humbly. This text tells us that You're like the best of fathers who has compassion on His children and knows their frame, remembers that we're but dust. And so we come to You acknowledging that we're very weak, even in listening to Your word and physical ways and emotional ways and so many things that we bring with us when we come to this hour. And so we thank You that You're such a good God. And gracious Heavenly Father, we ask You now to meet us in our need and to feed us from Your word and to teach us things about Yourself, and then by Your Spirit to move in every heart here this morning, no matter who we are, where we've come from, what this week has been like, what this life has been like. We need You. And so we pray that You would show us Yourself from Your word, and that You would work in our hearts to believe it, and by Your grace to put it into practice in coming days. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, back in June, we gathered at our house for Father's Day, and most of Courtney's family came, her brother and sister and their families, as well as her parents. And so in the gathering, there were three fathers there that day, and the Courtney and the kids put together an interesting activity for us that day. They allowed the kids especially, but everybody, to ask whatever they wanted of the three fathers who were there. And it was a wonderful time, really. And one of the questions that was asked was, if you could have, I think it was lunch or a meal, if you could sit down for a meal with anybody, and I think it was living or dead, or who would it be? And so when it was my turn, I thought about it for a little bit, and finally I said, my dad. If I could have lunch with anybody, if I could have a meal with anybody, I'd like to have lunch with my dad. I miss my dad. I miss his so many things about him, but I miss especially his enthusiasm for things that he was enthusiastic about, and his desire for others to share in that enthusiasm. For the longest time, I thought the best five-star restaurant in Baltimore was Serfico's. You would have thought. Maybe a special vacation spot that Dad especially loved, and he wanted others to love it too. His love for God's creation, which came out in his work as a science teacher, and whenever he spoke about God, the field trips that he would go on with his kids and wanting to show those kids the wonder of God's creation so that they would enjoy the knowledge of that God too. And then I was even thinking this morning, just looking around the room and Dad's enthusiasm for so many of you. And how he would talk about you with such love and appreciation, and he really valued you all very much. In a sense, his joy wasn't complete until someone else shared in it, right? That's a good quality to have. Well, that's something of what I'd like to do today. I'd like to show you something wonderful about God from the words of Psalm 103, so that together we might experience the joy of knowing Him in a more intimate way. Psalm 103 says a lot about God, but there's just one feature of His glory that I want you to see this morning. It's already on the screen, I believe, and that is the steadfast love of the Lord. It appears four times in the psalm. In Hebrew, the word is hesed. And I'm sure I'm not saying that perfectly, but the word that's translated in my English Standard Version is hesed. It's an amazing word. And in the ESV, it's translated steadfast love. Other translations, you might have in your text something like kindness, loving kindness, mercy, maybe simply love. And the various ways that this word is translated reflects the fact that it's a really big word that reveals something big about God. In fact, it's so big it's just hard to translate. It's almost impossible to capture its meaning with just a single English word. But a look at some of the other places in Scripture where this word is used, I think, helps us get an idea of what it means. So let's go, first of all, to Exodus 34. If you remember Exodus 34, in the context, God is making a covenant with Israel through Moses. And Moses asked God on this occasion to show him his glory. Remember that? Lord, show me your glory, Moses said. And when Moses was there on Mount Sinai, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, saying these words, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Now again, I think it's important to remember the context here. God is making this covenant with whom? He's making a covenant with Abraham's descendants, in part as a fulfillment of his covenant promise to Abraham, right? So we see that hesed, God's steadfast love, is related to God's covenant dealings with his people, God's covenant faithfulness, God's covenant love in his relationship with his people. And that's really how I think we should think about covenant. Whenever we find it in the Bible, whenever we think about God's covenants, we should think about special relationship. That's really what they did. They established a special relationship between God and a people. God saying things like, I will be their God and they will be my people. We see that promise repeated from beginning to end of the scriptures and brought to ultimate fulfillment with us, right, in the new covenant. It's a special relationship that God makes, that God initiates, right, because you never would have a special relationship with God. None of the characters in the Bible were brought into that relationship with God because of their goodness, right? It was God initiating to bring people into special relationship with him on the basis of sworn promises that he would make to them. And it's in that context that God reveals this quality of his character. When he commits himself to a people in special covenant relationship, those people are brought into the realm of his steadfast love. I think of it like this: steadfast love becomes the atmosphere of relationship with God, right? You live and you walk with God in an atmosphere of steadfast love. We see these ideas brought together as well in Deuteronomy 7:9. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." So we see these ideas brought together again, right? Chesed has to do with God keeping his promises in covenant faithfulness. But it's more than that, isn't it? He is faithful to his promises out of more than just obligation. You shouldn't ever think about it that way. Don't ever think about the grace of God that way. Don't ever think about the love of God that way. Don't ever think about God's heart towards you, believer, as if he's just under some kind of obligation. Because you check the box of believing in his son, and now you're in Jesus, and therefore he has to deal with you and be nice to you. Do you think of God that way? Throw it out. It's not just obligation. His faithfulness is an expression of his genuine, real love and kindness, which he delights to pour out on his people. Now, as we saw in Exodus 34, and we see here in our text for today, Psalm 103, this attribute of God is frequently associated with the forgiveness of sins. God is abounding in steadfast love, forgiving sins. And here in Psalm 103, verse 3, you see that. He is the God who forgives all your iniquity. And that's why translators sometimes choose the word mercy to translate chesed. And that makes sense, doesn't it? If we're thinking rightly, it makes sense because, again, if God is going to live near to us, if he is going to draw near to us and draw us near to him in a special covenant relationship as his people, it will require mercy. Right? Again, because there's no one who's going to walk into God's presence and demand relationship with him because they earned it. It's just the opposite, right? It will require condescension on God's part for any human being to be near to him. He will have to come to us. He will have to take the initiative. He will have to bear patiently with us. He will have to make provision for the forgiveness of our sins, right? Because that enmity between us and God has to be taken out of the way. And praise God, he did that at the cross. So putting all these things together, we see that chesed includes the love, kindness, faithfulness, and mercy of God experienced in the context of a special covenant relationship with him. So in that regard, steadfast love really is a good translation of this word. Steadfast, faithful, committed, Loyal. What a great word. Loyal love. Don't you need that? Don't you want that? Don't we all desire to be loved like that? That's the way God loves us as his people. Now, for the remainder of our time this morning, what I'd like to do is just look at the four occurrences of this word in Psalm 103. And then by doing that, to hopefully see what his loyal love is really like. And this is where I really want us to get a sense of shared enjoyment and excitement of this attribute of God. So first of all, look at verse 4b. This God described in Psalm 103 is one who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. What is God's chesed like? He crowns us with his steadfast love. Now, when I was thinking about this, there's a picture there, right? There's a picture. God placing a crown on you. If you have come to him through his son, Jesus Christ, and you belong to him by faith in the gospel, this is what God does for you. And this thought was brought out this morning, wasn't it? When we really stop and think about that, who's he putting that crown on? A wretch, filthy, vile, alienated from him, far from him, an enemy of him. There's a couple of pictures in the scriptures that make me think of this, God crowning us as his children, right, in Christ. Remember Mordecai, the Jew, in the story of Esther? And in that context, in that city, in that foreign land where they were living, he was nothing. He was a dog, essentially, to the Gentiles and to the Gentile king. I mean, in fact, there was an order to kill them all, right? Because they were hated, they were despised. And there's that turning point, that incredible dramatic turning point in the story when the king can't sleep and he's reminded of what Mordecai did for him and sparing him from that plot to take his life. He says, what was done for Mordecai? And nothing was done for Mordecai. So the king commands his enemy Haman to actually basically put a crown on his head and parade him through the city and say, this is what is done for the man whom the king delights to honor. And it's something like that, isn't it? God lifts us out of a very lowly place and he puts a crown on our heads. I think of Mephibosheth. Do you remember Mephibosheth? The son of King Saul, who was paralyzed and apparently, you know, filthy and probably living in poverty after his dad died. And King David one day says, are there any descendants of Saul left that I can show kindness to? There's Mephibosheth. And he's nothing, right? And in fact, he's afraid, isn't he? He's afraid for his life when David calls for him, because in that day, you basically killed your rivals. And what does David do? He lifts Mordecai up and he gives him a place at the table of the king. It's a beautiful picture of what God in steadfast love has done for us. He places a crown on our heads. His grace and mercy and love and commitment and kindness raises us up out of our shame and replaces that shame with highest honor. We're accepted by God. We're loved by God. We belong to God, and he has pledged himself. He has sworn by himself to show us kindness and love forever and ever. Nothing and no one can take that away from us if we're in Christ. That's who we are, brethren. That's our dignity. That's our identity. God in Christ takes away our sin and guilt and shame, and he crowns us with his steadfast love. There's a wonderful New Testament parallel passage to this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Listen to the similarities in the language. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead, and we were enemies, and we were far from him, and that by choice. What did he do? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And listen to the language, raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. from the lowest of the lows, in a sense, in the presence of a holy God, to the highest place you can possibly occupy. In Christ Jesus, seated with Him in heavenly places, sharing in His glory. He crowns us with His steadfast love. That's what His steadfast love does for you, Christian. It lifts you up. Secondly, verse 8, we're told the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and what does it say? Abounding in steadfast love, steadfast, loyal love. The old King James Version says the Lord is plenteous in mercy, abounding in steadfast love. What's the image? There's another picture here, right? Abounding. What comes to your mind? Overflowing. Not stingy. It's easily accessible, right? He's not holding it back so that it's hard to find it, or it's hard to get there, or it's hard to get Him to actually give it to us. It's just His nature. He's abounding in steadfast love. That's who He is. And brethren, this is all of our hope, isn't it? Lamentations 3:22 says, it is through the steadfast love, the hesed, of the Lord that we are not consumed. That's why I say this is all our hope. If the true and living God, the God who is, if it was not part of His character to abound in steadfast love, we would have no hope. Because He would just do what we deserved. He would consume us in His righteousness. We heard about that this morning, didn't we? Our God is quick and abundant in His forgiveness when we confess our sins to Him and come to Him through His Son and His work on our behalf. God, our Father, is ready to restore us. He's eager to restore us. Do you realize that? God's not happy, Christian, when you're living far from Him, when you're feeling alienated from Him. He's ready to restore you to relationship with Himself. Why do I say that so confidently? Because He sent Jesus to accomplish that very thing. Having given His Son to die on the cross and be raised from the dead to save you, to bring you near to Him, do you think God wants you living alienated from Him? Distant from Him? You say, well, I didn't have my devotions this morning. Really? There He is. This is Him, right? Abounding in steadfast love. Don't stay away when you're struggling, when you've sinned, when you've wandered a bit. Run! Run back! Because what you will find is not this shut-off faucet, you know, and you got to jump through all these hoops to get, you know, find your big wrench, and you're not even a plumber, so you don't know how to do it, and you can't even get that water running again. It's just a little trickle. That's what you expect. And maybe you think you have to grovel a bit, right? No, I haven't been doing so good, so I can't just presume and go back to God. And yeah, no, don't presume. Confess your sins. But don't think your God is like that. He's not like you and me. There's this fountain, right? It's not a stopped-up faucet. It's a fountain, and it's overflowing. And He wants you, through His Son, to run to Him and dive in. Here's a quote I found in preparation. William Plummer, a commentator, I love this. I just love this. Look at this. When God forgives, He forgives like a God. Isn't that good? It's a good thing. And not like a creature. The ingratitude and stubbornness of iniquity are such as would exhaust all but infinite patience. Thankfully, God is not petty like we are. Not quick to hold grudges and keep us at arm's length. When He forgives like a God. Verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. David's, I think, maybe struggling to find words, to find language, to find imagery to express this to us, because he wants us to share in his enjoyment of this attribute of God. He wants us to get it, to live in it. David, how can God forgive sins in such a way as this? Is this really true? Does he really remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west? What about that thing that is said, I think, in Jeremiah 31, that he forgets, right? He does not remember our iniquities any longer. How can that be possible? Look at verse 10 of Psalm 103. Here's the key. He does not deal with us according to our sins. That's the key. Because again, if he dealt with us according to our sins, in other words, if he gave us what we deserved, we would get hell. Eternal separation from God is the wages of sin, right? Death, spiritual death. That's what his holiness and righteousness demand. That's what God's justice requires. So how is it that he can remove our sins as far as the east is from the west? How can he stay God? How can he be just and yet forgive sinners like this? Well, many of you know the answer, right? How can he do that? And please, if there's anyone here this morning, and maybe you don't know a lot about God or Christianity or what we call the gospel or what it means to be a Christian, this is so vitally important. Psalm 103, verse 12 is true. Listen, not because God is this big softy in the sky, this big powder puff in the sky, this big wishy-washy God who has no convictions about anything, who himself doesn't really care what's right and wrong. He just loves and accepts everybody, no matter what. That is not the God of the Bible. That's not the God of Christianity. That's not the true and living God. And I think you know that to be true. I think we really do know that to be true, even though sometimes we might want to suppress that truth and deny it and think that I can live however I want and in the end God will accept me. But I think in your heart of hearts, you know that's not true, in part because I don't think you want a God like that. That's a scary thought, isn't it? That our Maker, our Creator, the one who holds our lives and our eternity in his hands, would not really care about righteousness and sin and right and wrong and have any standards of his own and have any character of his own, but he's not like that. So how can God be God and do this? Well, it's because he did satisfy his justice in his Son, our substitute, the Lamb of God who died in our place and took that penalty. You see, God has not dealt with us according to our sins. God dealt with Jesus according to our sins. And we have a substitute. And that's the gospel. That's what Christianity is all about. And I beg you, if you're not familiar with these things and you're wondering what it's all about, don't confuse that with religion. Don't confuse that with any denomination. Don't confuse that with a political party. Don't confuse that with anything that you think is Christianity. Okay? That is what Christianity is all about, that God sent his Son Jesus to die on the cross to save sinners from their sins, period. And that's what a Christian is, someone who believes that. But this is God, abounding in steadfast love. His hesed means he's not only abundant in mercy, he's also abundant and generous, or not stingy, in the kindness that he pours out on us. And we see this in verse 10 of our psalm. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Next verse, 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Remember, I talked earlier about atmosphere. Living with God, walking with God in an atmosphere of steadfast love. And I think this text helps us to get a sense of that. It's like living in the house with a father like this. And I know not everybody has had a father like this. I know that. But this is your Father God, who's kind and he's gentle and he's understanding. I love this text. He knows my frame. He remembers that I'm but dust. He knows I'm weak. He knows I get tired sometimes. He knows I fall asleep when I'm trying to pray. And he's not there like smacking me, because he's a compassionate, gracious God who abounds in chesed, in steadfast love. Got to keep moving. Number three, occurrence number three, verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. So again, what's going on here? I think abounding in verse 8 just wasn't enough for David. He's got to find another illustration, another image to give us. And as he sought to give some expression to the vastness of God's mercy to him, a sinful man, he must have looked up in the sky and found the best thing he could think of, the vastness of the heavens. Now think about this for a moment. David knew the feeling of standing out under the open sky at night as a shepherd, right? And in those days, there weren't many lights around. It must have been amazing when he was out there all night long keeping the sheep and seeing all the stars and the vastness of the heavens. So he had some sense of that, but we have a better sense of that, don't we? David didn't have Hubble, right? We know, for example, that the distance from the earth to the sun alone is 93 million miles. We know that our galaxy may contain as many as 200 to 400 billion stars and 100 billion planets. Just our galaxy. We also know that in the universe, it's estimated that there are millions of galaxies. One of the nearest galaxies to ours, Andromeda, is over 2 million light years away. So how big are the heavens? And so what is really being expressed here in Psalm 103? As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love. What's being expressed? God's steadfast love is infinite, right? I mean, relative to us. The universe is essentially infinite, right? As the heavens are infinitely high above us in comparison, so God's mercy in comparison to what we deserve is infinite in its scope. Remember that great old song? Grace that is greater than all our sin. His chesed, his steadfast love is greater than the vastness of the universe. That's how big it is. That's how wide is its scope. And just as an aside, have you ever wondered why God made the universe so vast? I think we're getting close to the answer here this morning. I think verse 11 of Psalm 103 gives us a reasonable answer to that question. Why did God make this stuff so big? And here we are just on planet Earth. Why did he do it? Romans 1:20 tells us that his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Invisible attributes like chesed. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. And what is more glorious about God than his chesed, his steadfast love? Why did God make the universe so big? Because he wanted us to have some picture of how big his mercy is toward those who trust in his Son, to display not just his glory in general, but as Ephesians 1 says, the glory of his what? Grace, right? The glory of his grace. Ephesians 2:7 tells us that all eternity, what's part of the purpose of the future that awaits us in glory? It is so that he might display in us the grace and kindness that he has shown us in Jesus. God made this universe so big that we might have some understanding of the greatness of his mercy to poor sinners. Now, maybe there's a poor sinner here this morning and you think you're too far gone. You've sinned too much. You like to think this could be true for some people, but maybe not for you. Well, let these words sink in. Do you think a God whose mercy is bigger than the universe in which we live, do you think you're beyond his ability to save you? Do you think you've sinned more than he is capable of forgiving you? His steadfast love is great. Well, fourthly and finally, verse 17 tells us that the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And here we just add the facet to this quality of God's character that his loyal love is eternal. His loyal love is eternal. It is as immovable and unshakable and unchangeable as he is. And that's a good thing, isn't it? The word but, so many times in the scriptures, such an important word. But God. But God. It's always set essentially in contrast to how weak and needy and sinful we are. But God. So the word but here places this attribute of God in contrast to man, whose days are like grass. Even the best of people in the best of relationships cannot last, right? But God's loyal, merciful, covenant love for his people will never end. He set that love on us, the Bible says, before time began. He sent his son to die for us when we were still his enemies. He called us and drew us to himself and united us to Jesus by faith. He sealed us with his Holy Spirit. He has gone, Jesus, to prepare a place for us so that when he comes again, he might receive the desire of his own heart, which John 17 tells us was so that we might be where he is, right? With the Father, beholding his glory for all of eternity. His steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting. So nothing, this is why Paul can say this in Romans 8, nothing shall be able to separate you from the steadfast love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Do you believe it? I mean, really? Do you really believe it? You know, by God's grace, I've been a Christian for a long time. And I know there's a lot of you in here who've been walking with the Lord for a long time. And these things, they're familiar. Crazy that this could become a bit stale and familiar. But maybe there's times when we can also kind of stop believing it. But this is the truth. And nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing will change his mind about those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing you do. Isn't that the real point? That's where we struggle. Because we're not in heaven yet. So we're still fighting, we're still failing, we're still stumbling, we still wrestle with unbelief, we still wrestle with sin, and that's where the devil comes, right? We forget that he's there and he's saying, oh, look at you. His steadfast love might be eternal for that brother or that sister, but you've blown it. Come back to this text. Does this text give any room for God to change his mind about those who are in Christ Jesus? It doesn't. It's from everlasting to everlasting. His love is loyal. Loyal, not fickle. Loyal. Psalm 23:6, such a familiar verse. I hope you'll maybe read it differently from now on. Surely goodness and hesed. That's the word, Psalm 23:6. Steadfast love shall follow me all the days of my life, and bless God, it will never come to an end. For all eternity will be, that's the atmosphere we'll be breathing in. So just a quick review. The four occurrences of hesed. He crowns you with steadfast love. He's abounding in steadfast love. His steadfast love is greater than the universe, and his steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting. Let me put this in some slightly different words. What have we seen from Psalm 103? The Lord's steadfast love lifts his people from rags to riches or royalty. That's one way of putting it. It doesn't do it justice, though, does it? It's better than that. It's greater than that. His steadfast love abounds toward you, his people. Let that sink in. Don't let Satan change that picture of God's love for you. Don't make it a little trickle. It's an overflowing fountain. His love is infinite, immeasurable, more vast than the universe, and his love is eternal. It will never end. So, how should we respond? I'll keep this brief. Worship. A lot of times we skip this application. We want to get on to the practical stuff, right? But is there any more appropriate response than this? What does the psalmist do? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And he ends the psalm by calling on everything, basically. Bless this God and his steadfast love. So be sure you do that. Worship him, because this is who he is towards you, his people. Secondly, hope in the Lord. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me, the psalmist says in Psalm 138. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hand. So you see the connection between meditating on who God is, this God of steadfast love, and then our hope for the future. He will fulfill his purpose. He will keep his promises. He will complete what he has begun in you in Christ Jesus. And I love this prayer, you know, don't forsake the work of your hands, Lord. You saved me. You drew me to your son, so don't let me go. Keep me. Psalm 147:11, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his chesed. And can't we hope in that? I mean, what a wonderful thing to hope in. We're learning, aren't we? I hope you're learning. Ain't gonna find it in the earth, and I'll stop there. If you're looking for hope in men or women or whoever, you ain't going to find it, but you will find it here. This is a valid place to hope, the steadfast love of the Lord. Thirdly, enjoy the atmosphere of his love. This was another theme brought out this morning, I think. And I think the longer I've been a Christian and as I served God's people for a lot of years, I just became more and more convinced that the word enjoy was not really associated with very many people's walk with God. And I think we get it all messed up. Why? Because I think at heart we're legalists. You know, and even though we've come to God through faith in Christ and we would never claim that it's our goodness and all that, but how long does it take? An hour? Before you slip back into that merit mentality in your relationship with God, right? And that's where the enjoyment goes out the window, because you're always thinking, God's angry with me. God's frustrated. Surely at least he's frustrated with me. He's got to be growing impatient with me. Remember, God is not you. He's not like you. And he's better than the best of people. The most patient person on earth is rotten. Rottenly impatient compared to God. So let it sink in and begin to enjoy it. You're a child of God if you're in Christ, and he's the best father. The best father. He sent his son to draw you into that relationship. Do you think he wants to be walking around with a bunch of miserable children who never think they can just run to him? So enjoy it. This was referenced this morning, I think, Ephesians 3. Paul prays that we would know the width, the length, the height, the depth of what? God's love for us. And I think Paul knew that this was essential to walking with the Lord. And that this is not contrary to a holy life. That's another mistake people make, right? Paul had to address it in Romans. Shall we, you know, enjoy God's grace so much that we continue in sin? That's a rotten lie from the devil. Because I think the people who understand this the most also understand and desire to live a pleasing life to the Lord. Why? Not out of guilt or shame or fear, but out of love. Having been so loved, how can I go on sinning? Having been purchased by the precious blood of Christ who died for my sins, How can I be indifferent about sin, you see? So we can talk about this stuff openly. We can enjoy it without fear that we're all going to become licentious. I think the best way to become licentious is to be legal in the way that you relate to God. Because that's what the law does, doesn't it? Brings out our sin. Fourth application, I'm almost done, I'm sorry. Reflect him to others. Reflect him to others. I'll just refer you to Luke 6:36. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. When people come to us hurting, ashamed, needy, low, do they find mercy? If God has dealt with us this way, let's freely give this to others. And tell what great things, right, he has done for our souls. Finally, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we would just invite you freely, in the name of Jesus, receive God's steadfast love in his Son. Jesus delights to save sinners. He delights to pour out that abundant mercy on all those who put their faith and trust in him. And he says, come unto me, all you who are needy and heavy laden, weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your souls, because this is who he is. Amen? Thank you for your patience. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for giving us this revelation of yourself, and we just pray again that you would write it on our hearts, give us faith to believe it and to walk in it for your glory, because this is who you are. Amen.